take your Bible and open it in the last book of the New Testament, the book of the Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And while you're turning, we want to welcome those who are able to join us online. You're now part of the evening service of the South Heights Baptist Church. This is the pastor bringing the message, the four hallelujahs. Now remember, when we come to this last book of the Bible, not to make the very common mistake even preachers make often and call this by the wrong name. This is not Revelations, plural. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. So don't call it Revelations. It's one big revealing of Christ that John was given on the island of Patmos. And we've been looking at chapter 17 and 18, and they're parenthetical chapters, and they're inserted, and they show the destruction of religious and economic Babylon. Remember what's going to happen. The church age is about to end. When the church age ends, the timeline will slap back together. The church age is like a wedge jammed in the timeline. And when the church age ends, it will be removed. The timeline will slap back together. God will take Israel off the shelf, begin to deal with her again, and there will be 7 years of tribulation. The first is tribulation, the last, the great tribulation. In other words, before World War One, after World War One, they had the Great Depression. It wasn't all that great, but it was so bad they called it great. And so it'll be tribulation for 3.5 years, great tribulation for the last half, and the Antichrist will show up. He will set himself up as the world leader at the beginning of the tribulation. There'll be a one-world government, a one-world economy, and a one-world religion. And chapters 17 and 18 show the collapse of that nearing the end of the last part of the tribulation, complete tribulation. Now we have two scenes in chapter 19. One is a scene in heaven where we're going to look out tonight, a scene of joy. And we sang about joy here a few moments ago. The second will be a scene that we look at next week on earth, a scene of judgment. And chapters 19, 20, and 21 describe events that will occur at the very tail end of the seven-year tribulation. And they describe events that will occur immediately prior to the establishment of Christ's millennial kingdom. Because what happens at the end of the tribulation, Christ comes, the battle of Armageddon occurs, he defeats Satan, he sits on the throne of David and establishes his 1,000 millennial year reign of blessedness for all, and it never ends. It fades into the future, and these are things that happen immediately prior to that, and that's what's going to happen. Now tonight, we will be looking at the events that occur again, like I said, prior to the end of the tribulation, just barely before the second coming, the return of Christ at the second coming. Now, pardon me, the chapter opens with four hallelujahs in verses 1, 3, 4, and 6. And the word alleluia should have an H in front of it. It means praise the Lord, praise the Lord. All of the saved of all of the ages at this point are going to sing hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. And there's only one place in the New Testament where this word is found, and only the saved people can sing it. No one else. Verse 1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much or many people in heaven saying, hallelujah. Now, after these things is a reference to all the things that happened in chapter 16. Because remember, we were dealing with 17 and 18 as parenthetical. So that would be the seven seal judgments that opened into the seven trumpet judgments that opened into the seven bowl judgments. In verse 1, we have the first hallelujah of redemption. So if you're taking notes tonight, the first hallelujah is the praise the Lord for his redemption. Look at verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of many much peoples in heaven, saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. At this point, Christ will be just about to appear with his church to complete the process of salvation that he began on the cross of Calvary. Now, the way I'm going to relate this to you is this. When I was a freshman in college, after I graduated high school, I had a scholarship to the University of Arkansas. I'd never been to a college football game. I didn't know what they were like. We practiced our pregame show and our halftime show. We traveled to Little Rock. In those days, there were two home stadiums for the Razorbacks. There was one in Fayetteville, still there. One in Little Rock, still there, but rarely used. But we had in those days three or four home games in each location. Well, that year, we had our first game in Little Rock. So we traveled down there, and it's a very nice experience. And I had no idea what I was about to experience. I got down there, and what we do, the band still does, is we have a pregame show, and we march that. And then at the very end, through a drum cadence, we turn into a giant A for Arkansas. And it moves, you know, down the field to the end zone, and it's it's got a four legs. In other words, outside leg, inside leg, cross member, inside leg, outside leg. And when there was a gun that would go off, cannon, and the team is waiting in the tunnel, waiting to run out. And the whole crowd is waiting for the marching band to make it to the end zone so that the team, and there's great, can come out. There's incredible anticipation. That's what it's like here, okay? Everybody's waiting in verse 1 for Jesus. He's in the wings waiting to enter. Now, you get the idea, okay? Now, I know that's a homely illustration, but that works for me. Now, there is only one final event before Christ takes over, and that's the Battle of Armageddon, which will occur in a valley called Megiddo. Megiddo, we'll be into that very soon. Right now, Satan is the god of this world, and he's the god of this world, small g, because Adam, when he sinned, turned over control of the earth to the devil. But when Jesus returns, he'll reclaim all that's rightfully his by virtue of his creation and redemptive work on the cross 2,000 years ago. Now, there is a technical sense, and I'm going to say this carefully, otherwise we might get confused. Salvation is not a one-time event. It is a continual event. To God, salvation is now. Right now. When you get saved, you're saved now, and you stay saved because it's eternal. For us, we think of it as eternal. We think of it as everlasting. But to God, it's an always now thing. So when God saves us, he starts us in a series of steps that will result in our complete salvation. In other words, when we get saved, we are justified, is the theological word. It's an act of God where he declares me, who was previously, you and I also, us who were previously declared guilty, to now be not guilty in his sight. When you get born, you're born an enemy of God. You're automatically guilty in the sight of God, but you're kept safe until you reach what the theologues call the age of accountability, where you can understand your need for Christ. If a child dies prior to that age, and nobody knows what that age is because it's different for every kid. If a child dies before they reach that age, they go to heaven, okay? Because they're kept safe because they're innocent of their sin. They don't understand their condition. My brother had brain damage by the doctors at birth and was never able to understand his fallen condition. And so when he died a couple of years ago, he went to be with the Lord in heaven because those kinds of people are kept safe. Does that make sense? Now, once you reach that age where you can understand what sin is, and what Jesus did for you, you become accountable, okay? And after that, if you die without Jesus, you go to pay for it all eternity in hell, and you'll never get it paid for. And if you accept Christ as your Savior, His payment is applied to your account. And that's justification. God declares you, who were previously declared guilty in His sight, to be innocent. No longer guilty. That's justification. From that moment until you leave the planet or Jesus comes, you start a process called sanctification. Sanctification is where God sets you apart for His purposes and begins to conform you into Christ's image. Now, some of us are more like Jesus than others. Some of us are quite a bit less. But all of us are in a process called sanctification. When we reach heaven, one day we will be glorified, changed into Christ's likeness completely, and that's later. So I have been justified, I'm being sanctified, and one day I will be glorified, okay? But it's all under the umbrella of salvation. It's all part of the process. Now, this first hallelujah is over our redemption. Notice he says, much people in heaven. Now, there are differing opinions as to who these people are, when we're not sure, but we are certain of one thing, that these are people who are saved by God's grace, and together they will burst forth in songs singing hallelujah or praise the Lord. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven singing, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Now, that's the first one. The second one is about retribution, verse 2. Look at verses 2 and 3. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great harlot, who did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, or sang, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Keep in mind that all of God's judgments are righteous. He doesn't make any mistakes. You know, sometimes we hear about an earthly court having sentenced someone to prison, and then later they find out the person was, through like DNA or whatever, is innocent, and they release them. God never makes any mistakes. All of His righteous judgments are righteous and good, and this hallelujah is a specific shout of praise the Lord because of the victory over the enemies of God. Folks, Christ is soon going to return for His church. And 7 years later, He'll return with His church for the express purpose of gaining victory over all of His enemies, and they will become, the Bible says, His footstool. And this hallelujah will break forth because of His victory over His enemies. Now, hallelujah number 3 is a hallelujah of realization of how great God is. Have you discovered how great God is? Have you figured out how fabulous God is? I mean, you know, we live at a time of trouble and trials and difficulties, and yet in the midst of it, God is so incredibly wonderful. Well, if God's so wonderful, why do I have all those problems? Well, some of our problems are brought on ourselves. Sometimes they're the result of the sins of others, and sometimes it's just so that God will remove from our lives those things that don't look like Jesus. But everything is allowed by God for His glory and our good if we love Him. Now, when we realize how great God is, it's fabulous. I saw a video on the internet a night or two ago. Someone had placed a camera at the top of a mountain way up high somewhere, and there was like an ocean or a lake or something nearby, and they put this thing up there, and you got to watch the sunset. And it was a time lapse, you know what I mean? A time lapse thing. And you got to watch the sun begin to go down and the shadows get longer and the sky turn orange. One of the reasons my dad didn't like going back to northeastern part of the United States when on his job is because they had so many power lines and you couldn't see the sunset. He'd get back to Oklahoma and say, creation. I love to see Oklahoma sunset, he would say. And, you know, we have beautiful sunsets here. Well, the sun began to set and the sky began to change color. And what was really, really cool is as the sky got darker and darker, since this was so far away, there was no city lights in the sky, you know, the reflection. And so the sky got pitch black, and then the stars began to rise. They began to show up. Have you ever seen that in person? It is incredible. I went to band camp when I was in junior high school in Aurora, Colorado, and way up in the mountains. I mean, way up in the mountains. And the city, a little town, was down at the in the valley, and they had electric generators because there was no way to have power up there. And when they said, hey kids, when they said lights out, like your parents said, turn your lights out and go to bed, they turned the machine off, and there are no lights. And we had flashlights, you know, and we had one counselor that had, he was his early 70s, he had a long, he looked just like those pictures of Jesus that you see. And the bathrooms, you know, were non-plumbed, and so they were outhouses. And so one night he it was coming back from the outhouse, and he knew some of these kids were headed over there. So he waited behind a tree with a flashlight facing up like this. And when they came by, he turned it on, and they all thought they'd seen Jesus, you know. And it scared them. But anyway, when the lights went off up there, it was pitch black. You literally could not see your hand in front of your face. And then the stars began to come out. And how absolutely beautiful it was up there. And that's the idea here. When Jesus comes, we're going to shout hallelujah for several reasons. And the third one is going to be because of how great he is. We see him in the creation, the vastness of it, and the beauty of it. And we look at it and just can't believe how wonderful God is. I like that song that sometimes we hear sung in churches. My Father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny. A God of might and miracles, 'tis written in the sky. It took a miracle to hang the world in place. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. So we see this in verse 4. Hallelujah number 3 is found here. It says, and the 24 elders, now the 24 elders is a reference to everyone saved in the church age. And this is the last time that we will be mentioned in the New Testament here, or in the book of Revelation here. The 24 elders and the four beasts or living creatures fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, that means let it be so, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I like that word praise. It has the connotation of continuality. It means to keep on praising. What do you do when times get tough? What do you do when things are difficult? Don't stop praising the Lord. Keep on praising. Don't praise the Lord for the problem, but praise him that in the problem, he's there. You go up to the mountaintop, the Lord is there. Go to the valley, he's there. Under a rock, he's there. Wherever you go, you can't hide from him. In fact, the Lord loves you so much, he goes with you, even into those deep, dark crevasses of life. The 24 elders are us, and we're going to praise the Lord together. And we join in the great chorus of these hallelujahs, praising God. And that song of praise starts gloriously and grows ever stronger and more beautiful with each additional hallelujah. Here in this hallelujah, we see the greatness of the Lord. And if you know, if we would just take time every day just to read the Bible, just to read the Bible, spend a little time talking with God and listening to him, we would soon come to know him on a level that would show us how great he really is. So many Christians, so many church members have such a shallow view of God, such a shallow existence spiritually. And while we enjoy great Christian music and great preaching. There's nothing that can compare with the closeness that we can have if we just read His Word and talk with Him and listen to Him as He speaks. And that will show us just how great He really is. I love this hallelujah because it regards His greatness. And can you imagine what it'll be like for all the saved of all the church age to sing together? You know, I started out as a church music leader, and it's hard to get Americans to sing. It's just tough. American men in particular, difficult to sing. Well, I don't know how. Well, you can learn. It's easy. We have a thing designed to teach music called a songbook. It's got notes in it. You can learn to, if the dot goes up and down, sing higher or lower. Up goes higher, down lower. You don't have to know much about music. Modern churches now are taking the songbooks out, which I think is a mistake, and they put all the words on the screen. We were at my mother-in-law's funeral this week, and there are no hymn books in the funeral home. And so the family wanted the congregation to sing a hymn, Softly and Tenderly, which we often sing here. And they passed out a sheet of paper with just the words on it. And one of my wife's cousins, who's a piano player, I said to her before people, started, I said, notice it doesn't have any notes. So if somebody doesn't know this song, they can't figure it out because there's no music to go with it. And the other thing that music does is if you can read it or learn to read it, you can start singing harmonies, parts. Y'all like bluegrass music? Y'all like, okay, you're not as sophisticated as you look. I like bluegrass music. And what I like about it is not only the melody played maybe by the guitar or the banjo or the violin, but I like those harmonies that come from the mandolin and from the extra instrumentalists and the guy playing the string bass and so forth. That's music. It's got, rhythm and bass notes. It's got melodies in the middle, or harmonies in the middle, and melodies in the top. And it all blends to form a beautiful conglomeration of music. Well, that's what it's going to be like to hear all the redeemed of all the ages singing together. It is going to be fabulous. Now, I was reminded of that not too long ago when at the First Baptist Church in Dallas, we had a orchestra director for 30 plus years. During COVID, he caught COVID and he died from COVID. And we had a memorial service for him in the main church auditorium. And we had every song leader, church music director, that had been director at the church while he was orchestra director, because he outlived several of those, you know. And they were all there but one. Leroy Till couldn't be there because of his health. But they had all of them there. And each of them led the choir and orchestra in at least one or two songs that we had done during that time, all of which he had orchestrated. He had written out the parts for. And there was a 3,000-seat room full of people, 250-voice choir in the back, 60 or 70-piece orchestra in front, and man alive, it was fabulous. It was just fabulous. Listen, that's nothing compared to the millions upon millions, untold millions of singers and musicians who are going to be praising the Lord in music. And it's going to be just glorious. Now we have one more hallelujah. The fourth one has to do with the reign of Christ. The hallelujah of the reign of Christ. Look at verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings. In other words, this was a loud sound, like you would hear if there was a great thunder or a river or whatever. He said, and it was this voice in verse 6 was saying or singing, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. This final song of praise comes from every redeemed person from the Old Testament through the New Testament, And the ones who have died in the church or the tribulation, all of us are going to be gathered to sing together this final hallelujah. You know, for 2,000 years, people have been praying, Lord, thy kingdom come. And when this event occurs, in the end of the tribulation, those millions and millions of prayers for the coming of Christ's kingdom that have been sent up to God for 2,000 years by the prayers of the saints will be answered right here. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I was thinking about that this afternoon and how wonderful it's going to be. And I pulled up a piece of music on the internet, which if you are watching or go home this evening, you can listen to it. You know, we talk about the great Hallelujah Chorus by George Frederick Handel. The Messiah was an entire piece, and it's all right out of your Bible. Every word is from your Bible. But there's also another great piece of music that I think captures what we're going to hear in these hallelujahs, these four hallelujahs, with the people singing, unlike anything even from Handel. And that was written by Ludwig von Beethoven in what is called the Mount of Olives. And the chorus, the hallelujah, they call it, from the Mount of Olives is exactly what I think we're going to sing here. And it starts out and sings, Hallelujah unto God's almighty Son. Praise the Lord, ye bright angelic choirs, in holy songs of joy, and proclaim his grace and glory. Hallelujah unto God's almighty Son. Praise the Lord in holy songs of joy. That's what it's going to be like. And if you really want to hear something that'll just bless your heart, go listen to that. Find one that has a big choir and an orchestra and all that, and it's just unbelievable. Hallelujah unto God's almighty Son, we're going to sing. Praise the Lord, ye bright angelic choirs, in holy songs of joy, and proclaim his grace and glory. Only saved people can do that. And we'll conclude that beautiful piece of music with Hallelujah, praise the Lord, unto God's almighty Son, praise the Lord in holy songs of joy. The Christian should have joy, not be down in the dumps. It's easy to look at what's going on in the world around us and get down in the dumps, especially around tax time. But understand, friend, that it doesn't matter what's going on around you. Take your eyes off of those things and focus on him. And as the songwriter said, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. 100 years from now, it won't matter all the problems that we've had. What will matter is that we know Jesus. 100 years from now, it won't matter the sicknesses that have bothered us. What will matter is that we're with Jesus. 100 years, it won't matter who won that ball game. Oh boy, now I'm meddling. Who won that ball game? What will matter is, did you know Jesus? And all the saints of the Old Testament and the New Testament in this fourth hallelujah are going to join together and sing praise the Lord in holy songs of joy. How fabulous it's going to be. So if you don't know how to sing, learn. You're going to have to, because you're going to be singing in heaven. If you don't sing and don't sing out of the back of your head. Always take your songbook. I'll change hats to music song leader. Take the songbook and don't sing like this. And don't sing like this. Hold the book up. I saw some of our folks. Hold it up and sing up and out, over and out. Now that doesn't mean quit. That means sing over the book and out. Sing out. Like you want to be heard. Well, I don't want anybody to hear me. Doesn't matter. It doesn't say make a joyful tune in the Bible. It says make a joyful noise. And some of you, that's all you make. And that's okay. Make a noise. Listen, we make noise at football games. We make noise at basketball games. We yell until our lungs are, you know, sore and our throats are hoarse. Why can't we praise the Lord in song? We can. Get used to it. Well, let's stop right there. Next week, we're going to switch scenes and look at the scene on the earth, not of joy in heaven, but of judgment on the earth. What's going to happen to the person who takes the mark of the beast during the tribulation. Father, thank you so much for your love and mercy and grace and the joy that you give us in the person of Christ Jesus. Not only does he love us, he lives in us. And I thank you for that. Help us, Lord, as we go about our duties this week, to share him with someone who may not know him, that they might be saved. And then help us, Lord, every day to consult your word and hear your voice and talk with you and listen to you, that we might be more like Jesus every day than the day before. Is my prayer in his name. Amen. God bless you.